Just let me add my word of encouragement to you to come tonight. Tonight is going to be a time when we really, as the family of God here at Santa Clara First, consecrate ourselves to the future that God has for this church. And any time when God has something special he wants to do, as you look in the scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, there's always a time of reflection, of thought, and of consecration. That's what we're going to do tonight. So we invite you back at 6 o'clock. Well, I don't have any stupid pictures to show you today, or are people doing stupid things. But I do want to ask you an interesting question that you might think is a little strange. What would it be like for you to be a caterpillar? Caterpillars. Now, I'm not a fan necessarily, but caterpillars are interesting beings, are they not? For they go through a very unique life cycle. They start out kind of crawling on the ground. And you got a lot of legs to deal with. And, you know, if you were a caterpillar, you'd have a lot of shoes to buy. But then there's that interesting transformative moment when the cocoon is weaved or woven. And you go to sleep. You take a very, very long nap. And when you wake up, you feel different. You kind of have to fight stuff around you, the covers, to get out of bed. But when you emerge from that sleep and that slumber, you discover you can do something you never dreamed possible before. You can fly. That's transformation. Metamorphosis. The whole change of an individual. Well, guess what? The scriptures tell us that we are new creations in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. There is to be a transformation as significant, or really more significant, in the lives of those who have trusted Christ as their own Lord and Savior, have become disciples of Jesus. There is a transformation that should occur in their lives, even more wondrous than the life of the caterpillar turned butterfly. Now, we're in week number 4 of our series called Lifesavers. And I noticed that a lot of you were enjoying your bulletin as you came in this morning. You were ripping off those little mints and consuming them even before you got inside the building. But as I said before, I'm cutting you off. This is our last week of the Lifesavers. Yes, I know. We might put some candy up in the front rows up here to entice some of you to come a little farther forward. Be on the lookout for that, folks. The early bird gets the worm, so to speak. We'll see about that one. Well, we are talking about Lifesavers because we need them. We need those truths which God has given us, which literally save our lives. So far, we've covered 3 of them. We've seen the fact that somebody loves you. We have a divine being, God, who actually loves us, who is more concerned about us than we are concerned about ourselves. And he has shown his love by giving his son to die for us on a cross. We have somebody who is in charge. And that, again, is God the Father in this case. The Father is the one who rules with perfect compassion and mercy. He is the one who is in charge. He sets the rules. He sets the standards, which do not change. And so it behooves us to know what those rules are and live by them. Last week, someone has saved you, and that's the Son. The Son is the only answer to the problem that humanity faces of selfishness, self-centeredness, rebellion, and all the pain that we experience in the world as people hurt each other. Jesus is the answer. Now today we want to look at the Spirit. Lifesaver number 4. Let's put that up there and let's read it together. We believe God the Holy Spirit teaches and empowers followers of Jesus to know and obey God. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, teaches and empowers followers of Jesus to know and obey God. And so I've entitled this message, Somebody Walks With You. Somebody walks with you. You are not alone. The Spirit, in fact, the Holy Spirit of Christ, continues his presence in the world today. The Gospel of John is a really interesting book because there's so much richness in its teachings and so many personal stories of Jesus encountering human beings in various situations in life. And at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, from about John 13 on, we have this discourse that Jesus has with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, the night before he dies on a cross. And there's a lot of richness in the theology and in the understanding of what's going on in this dialogue. One of the many things that Jesus tells his disciples is concerning the Holy Spirit. John 16:7, where Jesus tells them, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, these are hard words for the disciples to understand because they didn't want Jesus to go away. They had been with him for 3+ years. They had listened to him. They had been loved on by him. They had seen him work miracles. They had put their entire faith and trust in him. And for him to talk about the fact that he was going away was something that provoked a lot of grief in them. But Jesus says, it's for your good that I do that. It is good news for you that I go away. And then he explains why. Because if I go away, I am going to send some representative of me. A part of me is going to come and be with you. And he calls him the counselor. Now that's an interesting word. The Greek word that he uses here is paraklete. It's a compound word, and it literally means one who walks alongside. One who walks alongside. Now, there are various ways it was used in the culture of Jesus' day. It was seen as a tutor for young children. It was seen as a companion, one that you spend time with, and it was even used as a legal counselor, a lawyer. You get into trouble legally, you get someone to walk alongside you in the courtroom who knows a lot more than you do concerning legal matters and can get you out of trouble. One who walks alongside, they would not be left alone. And I believe Jesus repeats that promise to each and every one of us. When someone accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, one who died in their place, who took the penalty of their rebellion against God on himself, honors him as Savior, calls him Lord, Jesus sends that same Spirit to them. Every one of us here who has bowed the knee to Christ, accepted him as Lord and Savior, Jesus has sent his Spirit into your life. You are not alone. And the promise is for all people. If you've come here today and you've never made that step of accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, understanding your need for God's forgiveness and reconciliation, you can make that decision today. And by so doing, receive the Holy Spirit of God who comes and lives with us. We are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. But Jesus just doesn't leave us with vague promises about, well, somebody's going to show up later. He gives us very specific instructions about what this Holy Spirit's going to do. And so we're going to look at two of those examples today. The first is that the Spirit reveals God's truth. The Spirit reveals the truth of God to us. On that same night, in John 16, verse 12 and following, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear, more than you can understand, more than you can get right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's going to be your teacher. He's going to be your tutor. He is going to impart spiritual truth into your life. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at various world religions. And a lot of world religions have, in their way of approaching the universe, is you have to discover truth for yourself. You have to think hard. You have to pray hard. You have to, you know, contemplate hard, and maybe truth will show up in your head. But the Christian faith says that truth is revealed to you from outside of yourself, that the Holy Spirit leads you into truth. Paul echoed that same thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what we speak, Paul said, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So many people think about spiritual realities. Today, you know, many people are very spiritually oriented. It's not like there's a lack of desire to know the things of the spirit world. Now, we have a whole spectrum of people in terms of how they think about the spirit world or the spiritual aspect to their lives. But what we're told here by Jesus and by Paul is that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is the one who illumines us, who teaches us, who reveals God's information to us. And boy, do we need it. We have so many people walking in darkness today, so many people whose minds are kind of fuzzy, or whose minds have been misled. And unfortunately, that even occurs in God's church, particularly in America. We've got some pretty crazy preaching out there, folks. And each of us needs to be very discerning. We need to go to God's Word. We're going to talk about God's Word, the Scriptures, in a few weeks. But each of us needs to be very discerning and listening to the Holy Spirit teaching us. I don't often frequent Facebook. I get real tired of pictures of food. Sorry, any of you who post them, God bless you. But I did stumble across this, and it was by one of our members who posted this past week. It comes from a blog of Dr. R. Albert Mohler Jr. That's a mouthful, but he is the president of Southern Seminary, which is a very prestigious and very cool seminary, okay? And his title of this blog is The Osteen Predicament. Now, here's one of my favorite preachers. Look at that smile. That man knows how to smile. Here's the blog. Quote, "The evangelical world, joined by no shortage of secular observers, has been abuzz about the latest soundbite offered by Victoria Osteen as her husband Joel beamed in the background. It was a hard video to watch." Now, Joel and Victoria are the pastors of the largest Protestant church in America. The largest Protestant church in America. Lakewood Church, Houston, Texas. They bought the old NBA Rockets arena, and that's their church building. Needed a little space. To go on with the blog, in her message, Victoria Osteen tells the massive congregation to realize that their devotion to God is not really about God, but about themselves. Quote from Victoria, "I just want to encourage every one of us to realize that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. But we're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we are..." Say it again. God takes pleasure when we are... happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy. She goes on. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be
happy.
When you come to church, when you worship Him, it's not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God
happy.
And everybody gave a hearty amen. What hogwash. What drivel. What apostasy. And how dangerous can you get? I wanted this picture up here because that's what so many people who call themselves believers in Christ, that's their situation today, folks. I mentioned a few weeks ago about moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, that's a mouthful. But it is the accepted religion of so many churches in America today, where they say, God wants you to be
happy.
It's what it's all about. God wants us all to be happy. And when we're happy, God is
happy.
It's all good. No, it isn't. It's not good at all. This is apostasy. And I hate to rag on another preacher. We got enough problems of our own. But I tell you, I have to confront drivel like this. God is not in the business of making us happy. He wants us to experience joy. But even James, in his writings, said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of all kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. The Christian is to get excited and joyful, not happy, even when we encounter trial and tribulation and difficulty and hardship, because God wants to use those circumstances in our lives to mold us into something better than some self-centered twit. I tell you, we all should have a little card somewhere, posted somewhere where we see it often. We need to learn more about the spiritual truths of life. We must learn more. There's so much craziness out there, even in God's church, that we better have the Holy Spirit instructing and guiding and leading us. And be like the Bereans. That is that wonderful passage in the book of Acts where Paul goes to the church, to the people of Berea. He goes to the Jewish synagogue. He presents Christ as the ultimate Messiah. And the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They went back and they looked at their scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. They were the smart ones. But they went back and said, well, God, here is your word. What does it say? How desperately we need that. How desperately we need to be people relying on the Spirit of God to reveal truth to us. Because too many of us are wandering around lost, not knowing what life is all about, what God's plan for our lives is, and how we are to live that out in our lives. Back in 2007, this church gave a very generous love gift to Susie and me for our years of service here. And it coincided with our 30th anniversary. So we said, let's get out of Dodge. And because of your generosity, we were able to go all the way to Venice, Italy. Yeah. We got on an airplane in SFO at about 12 midnight. And flew to Munich. That was an 11-hour flight. Then we took about 2 hours in Munich to go through customs. and check into our next flight, which was a little puddle jumper, two engine, wind up the props kind of thing, to fly over the Alps, which we did. And we land in the Venice airport on the mainland at about 10:30 in the evening. We then had to stumble around to find that because they said, well, there are boats that will take you from here into the actual area of Venice. Okay. So we got on a boat and we went to this stop and that stop and this other stop and all these stops. And they finally said, this is your stop. It was a small boat. We got out. We're on the pier at Venice. It's about 11:45 in the evening. And we had no clue where we were going. Now, I had looked at maps, but I didn't have one with me. And we knew the name of the hotel. We knew the name of the plaza. But we'd never been there. And so all we had to go on was people. We started approaching people and said, do you know the way? Yeah. You go down this, cross that canal over there, make a left turn at that shop, and then cross this other little canal there, and then go over here, and then go there, and then go over this there, and this other place, and this, and you'll be there. We had to ask a lot of people as we kind of stumbled along from one turn to another. But 12:30 or so in the morning, we found our hotel. We're a lot like that, you and I. It's pretty much of a maze out there, and life confronts us with many choices. Do we go left? Do we go right? We stay put? Do we move on? We have an ultimate goal. We know the ultimate goal for believers in Christ, it's heaven. But what do we do now? What's our next step? What's our next turn? We need the Holy Spirit of God, folks, to be our companion, one who walks alongside, one who instructs and reveals God's truth and His will for us. Tonight I'm going to give you a very, very simple approach to this, because I know most of us here tonight, today, don't do very well at what I just said. So I'm going to talk about the ripple effect tonight. The ripple effect. And some very simple steps to help us on a daily basis figure out what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us. God wants to give us the understanding of how to fly. But the other thing God wants to do is give us the power to fly. The power to fly. Because the Holy Spirit of God not only reveals His truth, but it transforms our hearts from the inside out. Now, here's where we make a big mistake, a lot of us do. We think Christianity is about trying to be better. I am going to try to be more like Jesus. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to wind up my courage and my resolve. And I'm going to be like Jesus this week. You'll remember, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? We ask ourselves the question and we come up with answers. And all right, let's go do it. Just do it. The problem with that white-knuckled kind of approach to Christian living is our self-will doesn't last very long. You ever made a New Year's resolution? I made a few. Not so good. God has a different approach. He says, I don't want you trying harder. I want to transform you from the inside out. I want to change your heart. That's why we have as the takeaway for this lifesaver statement, these words. We start out with, we believe God, the Holy Spirit, teaches and empowers followers of Jesus to know and obey God. Therefore, here's the takeaway, we will rely on the Holy Spirit to empower us to obey God. Now, that's a whole different approach, folks. We're relying on an outside power to empower us to do the things that we want to do, we really do, the good part of us, and the things that God wants us to do. The problem, again, in the American church, certainly, is we're not seeing a lot of this going on. A lot of studies have been done where they interview Christians, people who say they are followers of Christ. And the responses they get from those people are pretty much the same responses they get from those who do not follow Christ. It's pretty much the same. In fact, Francis Chan has written this great book called The Forgotten God, talking about the Holy Spirit. And in this book he says, if it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not? Shouldn't there be a huge difference between the follower of Christ indwelled by the Spirit and the non-follower of Christ who's living on their own power, understanding, and strength? Does that make sense? Well, I look at my life. I've observed a few of yours. And I look at the world and I say, how much difference is there in my experience between how we respond and how the world responds? And most of us know somebody who acts more like a Christian than Christians do, but is not a follower of Christ. That's disconcerting. Well, we can do better. God promises more. We can fly. Take what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. He had talked about the work of the flesh. Then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, fruit, we're kind of losing touch with fruit. When I came to this valley in 1958, there were a lot of orchards around here. And every now and then I'd walk in and among them just to, you know, see the beauty of them. Well, they're pretty much gone, aren't they? But I never, ever saw a fruit tree straining to produce fruit. I never heard yelling, screaming, grunting, groaning from any orchard that I ever approached. It was all very natural. The most natural thing in the world. As the trees received the nutrients, the tree produced fruit. Maybe we should be like that. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the work of the Spirit in a person's life is love and joy and peace, and on the list goes. Think just about love for a moment. We should become more loving every day. Not straining to love our neighbor, our mate, our kids, but we should become more loving. If the Spirit is producing fruit in our lives, then that's what's going to happen. Usually these growth points come, by the way, I'll give you a little warning. I made the mistake one day, years ago, of praying to God, God, I need more patience in my life. Anybody pray that prayer? You know what happened next. Some situation confronts you, demanding that you be patient. with your kids, with the people of your church, with your neighbor, with a schoolmate. And now we have that transformative process kicking in if we will allow the Spirit to make it happen. God, I need more patience. You must change me from the inside out. I don't have enough patience right now to deal with this. I don't want to deal with this. Or love. Be careful if you pray for more love. Somebody's going to get unlovely. Okay? It's going to get ugly, folks. And you will be challenged with the, do I have the love of God in me? One of the great ministries of this church is over at the JW House next to Kaiser Hospital. A few people getting together to cook food so that those who are visiting relatives of someone at Kaiser, and it's a long stay, and the JW House gives you a place to stay. It's an amazing thing. But they need to have dinners, and so volunteer groups go in every day cooking meals for those who are there. And like I say, most of the residents there are people who are visiting the sick people. Well, Rhonda Starnes is in charge of that ministry, and if she comes up to you and says, would you cook at JW House, you'd say, praise God, amen, absolutely. Do we need to practice that? Okay. So she came up to me and said, Pastor, would you do it? And I said, well, I'm too busy. Well, Rhonda wouldn't take no for an answer, and so she just blew right through that one. And there I am going. And we had a great crew, didn't we? Where are you guys? Yeah. Great crew that went out on that night. Well, I didn't know that some people who are staying at the JW House are actually patients who are dealing with serious stuff. The gentleman that we encountered there had what looked like 3 knitting needles going through his lip. Long metal rods inserted through his lip. He had lip cancer. And they were using these. I didn't fully understand the process, but as they irradiate this, they're killing that cancer. He was hard to look at. And I had to pray a little prayer. God, I need a little more of you today, right now, to interact with him. And he gave it to me. And so when he was sitting by himself at the table eating dinner, and it was kind of hard to eat with 3 knitting needles through your lower lip, I sat down next to him and we started talking. Lives in Sacramento. His wife is an invalid being cared for by others. He has a series of treatments that he's going through. And it was hard to look him in the eye because my eye wanted to go a little lower. And I was praying, God, I need your love. And I think God loved him through me. If you want to grow, you're going to be in situations where it is demanded of you love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the only way you're going to do it right is to pray that God help me prayer and allow God to transform our hearts more into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he had it all. The change will occur when we quit trying to get better and we yield to the Holy Spirit. Who wants to crawl like caterpillars when you can fly? That's what this table is all about. Those who are serving, would you come and sit on the front row, and band, why don't you come on up? This is a process of personal transformation. This is not just reading a book. and thinking positive thoughts. This is being changed from the inside out. And the way this is offered to us at all is because Jesus died for you and me. This is what it cost God to get us to here. And we dare not take this lightly. We take it reverently. We take it joyfully too. That he would love us that much. That he would give up his life, suffer what he suffered, die that horrible death that he died, trusting in his heavenly Father to raise him from the grave. He would do that for us so that we could fly. That's the good news of the gospel, folks. It's good news. This table is good news. Bad news for Jesus. Good news for us. Would you bow your heads with me? Gracious Father, you gave up the life of your one and only Son so that we could sit here and listen to your good word to us, and so that we could get off of the caterpillar program and we could fly. That's your goal for us. That's the potential that you have built into us, you. Not some random act of events or accumulation of molecules. Over time, you created each and every one of us. Your Son died for us, and you invite us to live a life where we can fly. As we take these elements today, let us be so grateful, and let us commit ourselves to this process of change and transformation. May we have smart thinking, so that we're going to go to you and your word and your spirit to tell us the truth and not listen to the garbage of the world. And that you, in those moments when we are challenged to be more than we are, that we would turn to you, rely upon you, throw ourselves on your mercy, and allow you to change us from the inside out. So we take these elements today again. Bring all of this. Bring it in clarity to our minds and hearts. That's our prayer, Father. Amen.